Let's come before our God in congregational prayer. Our God and our Father, Thou art the only true God, and Thou art the one simple, spiritual, eternal, incomprehensible God of infinite perfections. And Thou dost dwell in the light which no man can approach unto, which no man can see nor will see, for all of Thy glory is Thy radiating perfections. To see all of Thy glory in Thy being would consume us. And Thou art the God who is highly exalted, so that the heaven of heavens cannot contain Thee. And yet, as God, Thou art very near unto us, and in all parts of Thy creation, upholding and governing, guiding and directing. And Thou doest all things for Thy purpose. All things are but the unfolding of Thy eternal decree, which is real within Thyself. And all things that happen in time are but the unfolding of that decree. All for the purpose that Thou wilt glorify Thyself. And that Thou wilt reveal Thyself and all of Thy power and wisdom and glory in Jesus Christ. Christ is the reason that Thou hast created. Christ and the glory of Christ is the purpose why man fell into sin of our own willful disobedience. Christ is the purpose for which all things are carried out through all history. Christ is Thy purpose. And Thou art determined to glorify Thyself in Him and in no other. And being in Christ, Thou hast joined us to Him. Eternally Thou hast elected unto Him a people to be His body, that in that body all of Christ's fullness might dwell. And Thou dost join us to Christ when by Thy gospel Thou dost kindle and create faith. Faith which is joined to Him. Faith which receives all of His gigantic storehouse of salvation. He is all of our blessedness. He is the one with whom Thou hast made Thy covenant. And being in Him, all of His life courses through us. That salvation, the eternal life, Thou hast given all things to us in Him. By Thy sovereign, determinate counsel, Thou dost send Thy gospel to gather Thy people and bestow upon them all of Jesus Christ. Fill us with His Spirit, the Spirit of Pentecost, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of righteousness and judgment. For apart from Thee, we can do nothing. We confess our sins before Thee. They are many and they are great. Thou knowest. Thou knowest how we have transgressed Thy law. We have broken all Thy commandments and kept none of them perfectly. Forgive us of our sins and wash them away in the blood of Jesus Christ, the one who is responsible for them. The Lamb who has taken away the sins of the world. The Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. And when Thou dost look upon us, Thou dost not behold any iniquity in Jacob. All in Jesus Christ. Wilt Thou speak unto us the gospel this morning, the salvation that we have in Him. Fill Thy servant with Thy word. Put Thy word into his bones. Put Thy fire into his bowels, that he may bubble over and speak the word of God, so that it is not in all the word of a man, but is in truth the word of God that comes to us. And only by faith can that word be applied unto us by Thy Spirit. For that gospel comes to men who are by nature in ruin and in misery and hopelessly in the darkness. Save us by Thy gospel. We give Thee thanks as a congregation in the Sabbath day. Thou hast given unto us a wonderful congregational life, that as a covenant body, knit together, serving one another with all of our gifts and abilities, and in that congregational life, Thou hast given unto us many wonderful gifts. For Thou art a Father who knows how to give Thy children good gifts. We look forward as a congregation to many things. We look forward to a baptism, Lord willing, in the upcoming weeks. We thank Thee that Thou hast called Thy people as Thou hast promised. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And we give Thee thanks that Thou hast brought two young men to the point where they desire to join the church militant and to fight the battle of faith in the trenches. With Thy church, thank Thee that Thou hast given unto them even their confession of the truth. And we look forward in the upcoming weeks to their public confessions. Wilt Thou Give unto them thy truth, and teach them to war, and to not fall back, but to fight for the truth and against the lie which despises thee and thy Christ and blasphemes thy name. And we look forward to another meeting of classes in the upcoming months, where the churches might discuss the matters that come before them. We thank thee for the denomination of which thou hast made us a part, to express the one unity that we have in Jesus Christ. Bless our denomination. Bless thy servants. Bless the congregations. For we are a despised thing, and we are utterly empty. We are nothing, and we cannot defend ourselves. Thou alone must do it. For thou art our God, and thou art our Father. And thou doest all things for the good of thy church. Bless us now in our worship. Worship that is in spirit and in truth, by faith alone. We thank thee for the opportunity that we have to gather to hear that word. Forgive us of our sins, impute unto us the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and hear our prayer for the sake of our merciful high priest, Jesus Christ alone. Amen. We worship the Lord with the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the general fund, and the second is for benevolence. Thank you. sing Psalm number 109. We sing of Jesus Christ in Psalm number 109. He is the sacrifice, the offering. He is the one that has the law and the love of God. He is the one that came to fulfill God's purpose. Let's sing all four verses of Psalm number 109. Turn in the Word of God this morning to Psalm 89. The psalm is messianic, as many of the psalms are. And all throughout Psalm 89, we have the truth of the seed of David, with whom God had made a covenant. And so let's read Psalm 89. We'll read the entire chapter in connection with the catechism this morning. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever, thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee? or to thy faithfulness round about thee. Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. The north and the south thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in thy name. Thou hast a mighty arm. Strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. Then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One, and saidst, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. With whom my hand shall be established, my arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face, and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David, his seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and as a faithful witness in heaven. But thou hast cast off and abhorred. Thou hast been wroth with thine anointed. Thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant. Thou hast profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. Thou hast broken down all his hedges. Thou hast brought his strongholds to ruin. All that pass by the way spoil him. He is a reproach to his neighbors. Thou hast set up the right hand of his adversaries. Thou hast made all his enemies to rejoice. Thou hast also turned the edge of his sword, and hast not made him to stand in the battle. Thou hast made his glory to cease, and cast his throne to the ground. The days of his youth hast thou shortened. Thou hast covered him with shame. How long, Lord, wilt thou hide thyself? Forever? Shall thy wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is, wherefore hast thou made all men in vain? What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Lord, where are thy former kindnesses, which thou swearest unto David in thy truth? Remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servants, how I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty people, wherewith thine enemies have reproached, O Lord, wherewith they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed. Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. Thus far we read from the holy, inspired word of God. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. On the basis of that passage and many others, we have the instruction in Lord's Day, Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 14. What is the meaning of these words? He was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. The God's eternal Son, who is and continueth true and eternal God, took upon him the very nature of man, of the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, by the operation of the Holy Ghost, that he might also be the true seed of David, like unto his brethren, in all things sin accepted. What profit dost thou receive by Christ's holy conception and nativity, that he is our mediator, and with his innocence and perfect holiness covers in the sight of God my sins, wherein I was conceived and brought forth. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, we come this morning to the second article of the Apostles' Creed. I believe he was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. The truth of this Lord's Day, then, that is very plain, is the truth of the Incarnation. And that Incarnation is that central wonder of grace whereby the Holy Son of God was conceived and born in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Ghost. It is the central wonder in all of sacred Scripture. And simply put, the Incarnation then is this: God became flesh. And if we consider a moment, a few matters, if we consider just the conception of a child, if we consider a conception of a child which is deep, which is mysterious, we consider that child which is curiously wrought, as the psalmist said, in the lower parts of the earth, the child who is fearfully and wonderfully made. If we consider that at one moment, there was in the womb of that mother no life. There was no life, and then in the next moment, there in that womb is life. That's deep mystery. Man can hardly even understand even the birth of a child. At one moment there's no life, and the next moment there's life, and there is in that womb a real human nature, body and soul and spirit. And all that it possesses in that womb. And now if we take that further and you consider that in that womb where a baby is conceived, and then consider the regeneration of that child, where often at the very point of conception there, the Holy Ghost enters into the heart of that child. And that's deep, that is mysterious, that is a wonder of grace too. That where in that womb there was only spiritual death, where all that a woman could ever bring forth is more death and wickedness and sin, and now the Spirit enters and makes life to abound. Nothing that child did in that womb. And now that's only human children. Human children who are conceived and brought forth and who are regenerated in the wombs of their mothers. And now this morning, we have the privilege to consider the truth of the Incarnation, the birth of the Son of God. That's something amazing. That's something glorious. That's something mysterious. That is something deep. It's astounding. God became flesh. It's awesome. And it's gracious. And so let us consider this morning, this Lord's Day, under the theme, the Incarnation. The first place, the wonder of grace. And the second place, the true seed of David. And the third place, the comfort of this, the Incarnation. That word incarnation means infleshing, or the becoming flesh. And flesh is the entire nature of man. God became flesh. God has His nature. God has His being. God has His essence. He's one. He's eternal. He's infinite. He's incomprehensible. God is holy. God is righteous. God is gracious. God is merciful. God possesses all of the qualities and powers that make God God. And that is in distinction from flesh. Flesh, which is man's nature. Man's flesh, which is all of the qualities and powers that make man a man. Man is limited. Man can only be at one place at one time. Man is a finite creature. Man is a creature of the dust. Man can be handled, seen, and touched. Man is bound by time. And man's nature is also his earthly body. Flesh is his earthly body. His earthly body and his soul. Both are flesh. Both are earthly. And all of those qualities of his heart, mind, will, spirit, and soul. Spirit not in the sense as spiritual that he is righteous, but man as spiritual as it's that aspect of the soul that stands in relation to God. Man is earthly. That's how it was in the beginning when God created Adam. He formed him out of the dust of the ground in that one act. And with that two aspects, he formed him and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Adam was of the earth, earthy. He was of the earth, earthy, and as such, man could only ever have an earthly life. His soul is earthly. His body is earthly. Man's nature is earthly. Man and his earthly soul cannot inherit the kingdom of God. There must be a radical transformation of that body and that soul. We think now after an earthly manner. And now that flesh which is limited and time-bound, that flesh which is the body and the soul, that flesh after the fall, that flesh is sinful. That's not how it always was. Before the fall, that flesh had in it the power to do the will of God. That flesh had in its power to have an earthly life. That flesh didn't have in its power to have a heavenly life, but an earthly life. And now after the fall, when man sinned, that flesh changed. That flesh became dominated by sin. The sin ran in that flesh. The power of death was in that flesh, and that flesh is absolutely powerless to serve God. That flesh is unable to know God. That flesh stands now in complete enmity with God. That flesh is at war with God. That flesh is carnal. That flesh seeks to overthrow God. that flesh with the judgment of God is totally depraved flesh. That's your nature. That's all that's in your flesh. And now at the incarnation, God became flesh. God, who possessed all the powers of his deity, of all of his infinite perfections, he took to himself a human nature. He added a human nature to his deity. And the wonder of the incarnation is this, that in Jesus Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. God in the flesh gives himself to be touched, to be seen, to be handled. God in the flesh gives his flesh to be eaten and to be drunk by faith. In that flesh, God revealed himself. And that is astounding. The Christian faith, simply in these words, can be summed up as God become flesh. God who dwells in the light unapproachable. God who is invincible. God who is infinitely exalted. God who is near even the smallest molecule in his creation. That God became flesh. And now very specifically, the Son became flesh. That is a work that is appropriate to the Son. The Son who is eternally begotten of the Father, it is appropriate that he is begotten in the womb of a virgin, of the Virgin Mary, by the power of the Holy Ghost. And there in a moment, deep in the womb of the Virgin Mary, the Son took to himself Mary's nature. He joined that nature to his divine person and to his deity. And at that moment, he became very God and very man. It was an act of astounding grace. And it was an act of astounding power. There in that act, the power that was exerted by the triune God to unite that human flesh to his deity is the power of his grace. Is the power of his grace of God doing the impossible for your salvation. If God can do that, if God can take to himself a human nature, there is nothing that God cannot do. Nothing that he cannot do for your salvation. And that is the comfort of the truth of the incarnation. You found yourself in a situation that is seemingly impossible. You found yourself in a situation that is humanly impossible, so that your flesh has only ruined and made a mess of everything, that your flesh is only destroyed, that your flesh is only corrupted by your own wickedness and by all of your own actions and all of your own ungodliness, that you find yourself in a situation where it is a knot that you feel can never be untied. The truth of the incarnation is comfort. God did what was humanly impossible. He did what was humanly impossible for your salvation. And if he did that, there is nothing that God cannot do for his people. For what is impossible with you is possible only with God and the power of his grace. Now at that incarnation, he did not cease being God. The Lord's Day states that. Who is and continueth true and eternal God, took upon himself the very nature of man. When the person of the Son added to his deity the human nature, a real complete human nature, he lost nothing of his deity. And yet, in adding that human nature, he became nothing. He emptied himself. That's why when he added to that human nature, we call it the state of humiliation. The person of the Son emptied himself and became nothing. God of God, light of light, who as God says, all things are mine. I uphold all things. He emptied himself, and is that not true? Is it not true that he became nothing? It was an act of astounding humiliation for the very fact that God took to himself flesh, that very fact. Further, to become weak flesh, a limited flesh, bound flesh. And not only flesh, but a wretched man in that flesh. He became a servant. He became the poorest of poor. He was despised and rejected of men. He was ignominious. He became nothing. He who was infinitely rich. If God did that, God is not unconcerned or unaffected with his people. God, who with love, who with grace, who with mercy, entered into our flesh. And that's part of the gospel. He took your flesh. He added to himself your flesh that he might redeem you in that flesh. And the practical application of the truth of the incarnation, that our Lord Jesus Christ, who was rich, emptied himself. The practical application is, will we be little lords in our fiefdom? Will we become nothing and servants with one another? We as office bearers, we as mothers, we as fathers, as teachers, will we empty ourselves and become servants to one another? It's the calling of the incarnation. Jesus Christ emptied himself, became of no reputation, and he suffered all the way to the death of the cross. Let this mind be in you. He suffered all the way to the death of the cross. Will we become poor for the sake of the gospel? Will we make ourselves nothing before our brothers and sisters in school as children, caring for another, as fathers towards their children, as husbands towards their wives? We are nothing. Absolutely nothing. That's your flesh. And we do nothing for salvation. Nothing. We contribute nothing. We accomplish nothing. We humble ourselves before God's Word and before the truth of the Incarnation. And because it is God in the flesh, His flesh alone has life. He's the only one. His is the only flesh that has life. His flesh is the very life of God. And that's the only flesh you must have. You have that flesh by faith alone. You're made a member of Him by faith alone. You eat and drink that flesh by faith alone. That flesh lives in you. His flesh, only His flesh, saves. You must have that flesh. You must be one with that flesh. Mysteriously, ineffably, one with that flesh. Even though Jesus Christ is in heaven and we are on earth, we're one flesh. We're made alive by Him. It was that flesh that God took. That God took that flesh in the death of the cross. God crucified that flesh. It was that flesh that arose. And it's that flesh that sits exalted in heaven. That is why the Scriptures say that we have our flesh in heaven. Because we're one with that flesh. We're one with that flesh by the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, which He poured out. That flesh alone saves. And that's in the first place the wonder of the Incarnation, that He became flesh. That was that wonder of grace. And the second aspect of this wonder of grace is that He not only became flesh, but He took His flesh from the womb of the Virgin Mary. That's a wonder. The Lord's Day says this, took upon Him the very nature of man, of the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary. He took His nature from the womb of the Virgin Mary. God didn't create a new nature. God didn't take a new nature like He did with Adam and form it out of the dust of the ground. He didn't create a new nature that was not our flesh. He took that nature from Mary. The same way that a child might take his nature from his mother. So the Son took His nature from Mary. That's a wonder. Because that womb wasn't clean. That womb wasn't sinless. All that womb had was spiritual death. It was part of the curse upon a woman. That all her womb, that sorrow in childbearing, yes, there was physical, it was certainly a physical aspect, but it was a spiritual aspect. All that womb of Eve could ever bring forth was spiritual death, corruption, wickedness, children of the devil by nature. That womb is a place of spiritual death, and now the world makes that also physically true too. When the world, by its murderous actions, by its powerful chemicals, what Scripture says, that place is a spiritual place of death, the world makes sure that it's also physically true. Mary's womb was spiritually dead. She herself was a totally depraved sinner. She was a believer, but she was a totally depraved sinner, just like you, just like me. Her womb could not bring forth one covenant child. apart from the grace of God. And that's true. The proof is, look at Jesus' brothers. All of Jesus' brothers, of Joseph and Mary, every single one of them were unbelievers. That womb couldn't bring forth children of God. She herself was a wonder of regeneration. She was a wonder of grace. And the wonder of it is that God, the grace of God, and the power of the Holy Ghost brought forth out of Mary's dead womb the sinless one. By the power of the Holy Ghost, cleansed that nature. So Jesus Christ, He had a right to a perfect human nature, not having Adam as His head. And the person of the Son joined that nature to Himself by the power of the Holy Ghost. God took the clean out of the unclean. That's the wonder of it. That's the wonder of the incarnation. And that the Son, took His human nature out of the womb of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Ghost means that it was without the will of man. There was no man involved in the conception of Jesus Christ in that womb, but it was the power of the Holy Ghost. It was exclusively God's work. Great is the mystery of godliness. That God is manifest in the flesh, and the birth of the Son of God was a human impossibility then. It was the revelation of the God of your salvation. The salvation is not of you, but it is of God alone. It is the fulfillment of an impossible promise for you to realize. Of an impossible promise of the seed of David that ended in a virgin. And God reveals Himself when all possibilities have ceased. When all possibilities have ended. And then in power and in glory He reveals Himself, eliminating entirely the will of man. God prepared for Himself a human nature for Him to add to Himself that will never be separated. Those two natures are united but never separated. And they'll never again be separated. Those two natures which are never confused, never fused together, never mixed, yet united and distinct. And at the incarnation, Jesus Christ became two things. That He might also be the true seed of David, like unto His brethren, in all things sin excepted. The first is that He became the true seed of David. And part of that reality that He became the true seed of David is that He's like us in all things sin accepted. He's the true seed. And that word seed is an important word. That word seed is the word that the Old Testament is consumed with. That's the important description of Jesus Christ. He's the seed. And that's the promise that all throughout the Old Testament, God was bringing the seed. And the seed of David was the final revelation of the seed. The seed that in throughout this Old Testament, God revealed to David was this one man, Jesus Christ. Genesis 3 verse 15, you have the seed of the woman. In Genesis 17 verse 7, you have thy seed speaking to Abraham, which is speaking of Jesus Christ. But you have its brightest and clearest in that revelation God had given to David in Psalm 89. In Psalm 89, He says, for I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. And then Psalm 89 continues explaining all of this seed, who this seed is, his emptying of himself, his suffering, his reproach. It was in that a revelation that God had given to David in Psalm 89 that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, is the only one with whom God makes his covenant. That was the revelation. God didn't make that covenant with Adam. God didn't make that covenant with Noah. God didn't make that covenant with Abraham. God made his covenant with Jesus Christ. That is the one who God loved above all the rest. That is the one whom God appointed. That is the one whom God chose to this work. That is the elect one. And in him there would be God's eternal rule over all things. He's the one man that God promised to reveal himself. And only as the elect are in him, the seed, are they in the covenant. And now he is the true seed. In the first place, he is the fulfillment of the promise of God to come and to save his people. He is the whole fulfillment of the promise. He is the complete fulfillment of the promise. There's nothing that Jesus Christ, the seed, came and didn't accomplish for you. In the second place, he's the head then of all the elect. He's the head. He's the one with whom God made his covenant. He didn't make that covenant with you. He made that covenant with Jesus Christ as the head. And only as you're connected to him are you in that covenant. Thirdly, he's the mediator. As our Lord's Day states, and that simply means that the promise, the covenant, salvation, its enjoyment, its experience, its benefits, it all depends upon him. You could take that all in that word, mediator. He's the head. It all depends upon him. It doesn't depend upon your obedience. It doesn't depend upon your repentance. It doesn't depend upon your good works. It depends on Jesus Christ and him alone. He's the one responsible for all your sins. He's the one who took all those sins to the death of the cross. He's the one that bore the curse of God's wrath, the sins you deserve. In the covenant, his faithfulness is the only faithfulness that matters. Your faithfulness doesn't matter in the covenant for the experience of the covenant. His faithfulness matters. He was the faithful one. He's the one that took those sins. He's the fulfillment of the promise that will take you to glory. Fourth place, he's the perfect mediator. Perfect. Fully God and fully man. Loved by God. The one whom God hears. The one whom God delights to hear. He's not the mediator that has to beg and ask God to hear him, but God loves to hear Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ delighted to do the will of his Father, and he accomplished all of God's will for your salvation. Nothing was left unaccomplished. And being of the true seed, he's like us in all things, sin excepted. When we extol the deity of Jesus Christ, we must not forget his humanity. Because if Jesus Christ did not become very man, then there is no salvation for you either. We don't denigrate his humanity, but we extol his humanity. That he became very man, and he is very God. He's a real man with a real human nature. He's not a phantasm. He's not a spirit that has an emanation, so like the angels in the Old Testament might appear, but the minute you come and you touch that emanation, there would be no physical body. He was a real human. He had a real human nature. And the importance is that if he wasn't a real man, he could not save. But he was a real man. He became flesh and blood. If you cut him, he bled. He was a Jew. So that he would have all of the features of the Jewish race and distinguished from other races. He was a male. He had Mary's nature. So that of all of the humans, he probably looked the most like Mary. He was of David, of the seed of David. Perhaps he even had a shock of red hair of that ruddy shepherd. He had height. He had weight. He had a definite facial profile. He had a tenor and a tone to his voice, indistinguished from all other voices. He had a certain body shape, indistinguished from all other humans. He was a real human in this too, that he was swaddled. He didn't come prepared to care for himself. He came helpless as a baby. God in the flesh needed a woman to come to care for him. So real and so human was he. Came as a helpless baby who had to be burped, who had to have his diaper changed, who had to be rocked to sleep, who had to be put to bed, who woke up like any other baby at all hours of the night. He was like us. He ate, he drank, he slept, he wearied, and he was wounded physically and also psychologically. He could be wounded. When Jesus Christ came out of that terrible trial where he was tried to be crucified, and as he walks out of that trial and he looks across the courtyard and he hears Peter cursing and swearing, "I don't know the man." And Peter denies him. That could wound him. And physically he could be whipped. He was scourged. He was spit upon. He was blasphemed. And he struggled under the weight of the wrath for your sins, and he had a real will. How real is Jesus Christ? He had a will so that he prayed to the Father, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not as I will, but as thou wilt." He was real, like us, in all things sin accepted. There was nothing that he didn't take of your nature except one thing, sin. He was tempted in the flesh. Humans can be tempted. God can't be tempted, but humans can be tempted. He was tempted in that flesh. All of the things that glitter and gleam and sparkle and satisfy the flesh, he could be tempted in that flesh. He could suffer temptations of all his life, of that spirit that never sleeps, that evil spirit that never sleeps. He could be buffeted by that sin, but he never gave in to that sin. He never gave in to that sin or the world or Satan. He warred against it all, and in warring against it all, he overcame it all. All by the power of his deity. That deity strengthened his flesh. That it strengthened that flesh so that he obeyed God perfectly. He performed in that flesh the perfect obedience. Performed in that flesh with the power of his deity, the perfect submission to God, the perfect doing of the will of God. He did what your flesh could never do. That is God in the flesh. And the comfort of all this, our Lord's Day states that with his innocence and perfect holiness covers in the sight of God my sins. What's the comfort of the incarnation for the Church of Jesus Christ? He did in his flesh what you could never do. He perfectly satisfied the will of God for your salvation. He perfectly accomplished all that you were supposed to do and that you didn't do. He perfectly satisfied in for you of all the sins that you commit that you were not supposed to do. And he did that for you. He did that because he's God in the flesh. God in the flesh accomplished your complete salvation. And he's become our Redeemer. He's our Mediator. He's our Savior. And he did that all for flesh that despises him. That's all in your flesh. Flesh that rejects him. Flesh that hates him. God justified ungodly sinners in the cross of Jesus Christ. He justified those whom he chose in love and grace. Not for those whom God appointed to destruction, but only for his people. And the wonder of the incarnation is so beyond the flesh. The flesh cannot know it. The flesh cannot understand it or believe it, but always rejects it. The flesh hated God in the flesh. The flesh takes God in the flesh and crucifies that flesh. Tries that flesh, rails on that flesh, condemns that flesh. What misery is ours? What a terrible condition we have. And yet he, as God in the flesh, saved our flesh. He accomplished your complete salvation. And when God in the flesh comes to a man who is mere flesh, mere sinful flesh, dead in trespasses and sins, by the power of the Holy Ghost, takes hold by his grace. And he makes that man alive with his flesh by faith alone. He quickens that man, making him alive with his life. To say that I believe that Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Ghost and born of the Virgin Mary is the confession of the work of Jesus Christ alone to save you from all your death and woe appalling. He gave to you a promise to save you both in your body and your soul. To raise up that flesh at the last day. To raise up your mortal flesh and make it like unto his glorious flesh. By faith, We live and we never die. That is the meaning of these words. I believe he was conceived by the Holy Ghost and born of the Virgin Mary. Amen. Let's pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word unto us this morning. And what a deep, profound wonder of grace is the incarnation, that we have only stammered a few words this morning about that truth. Wilt thou be pleased to send this word forth abroad into our hearts and apply it by thy Holy Spirit and forgive our sins. Forgive us of our nature and of our flesh and impute unto us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. For we are one flesh with him and we have our flesh in heaven. For hear our prayer now and answer us in mercy.